Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Title of the message today is God's Love Demonstrated. I believe last week you discussed God's love defined, so today we're going to look at God's love demonstrated. And before I get into that, I'm going to, since we're on Valentine's Day and since we're talking about the love of God, and that's what the passage is about, in just a second we're going to look at some proposals, some marriage proposals, pictures of them. You know, something that I noticed about Filipino culture just from living there for so long is that Filipinos are optimistic about love. Have you ever noticed that here in America, people tend to be a little bit more jaded and cynical when it comes to love? Yet Filipinos really believe that you can find love and that it can last forever. Have you ever noticed that cultural difference? Even this morning, I was kind of going around through Facebook for just a minute, and I got on this website called, I believe it's called Rappler.com. It's kind of based in the Philippines and surveys and stuff like that. And they did a survey, and they discovered that 73% of Filipinos believe in a forever relationship. That's not bad. That's very impressive. Again, when you compare that to maybe the way we look at it here in the West. But anyway, let's go ahead and look at a few pictures of proposals. Now, this, let's see how well you can see this. Yes, this is a young man who is a kind of a friend of my family, and he posted this on Facebook. And his name is James, and I said, James, can I use this for a message that I'm wanting to preach? Can I use this picture? And he said, yes. And I said, okay, James, tell me about your proposal. And he said that this place where they are, he had worked there for a while in a ranch, and he took his girlfriend there to go horseback riding. And what he did is he asked her, he said, I want to show you my favorite, most scenic spot on this ranch. And there he, you know, asked her to close her eyes. Close your eyes while I take you. This is going to be beautiful. And so once she arrived there, that's when he popped the question. And you can see that little, will you marry me? And I think you can see those pictures. Those pictures are basically the lifeline of James, maybe pictures of him when he was a baby. So this is not a bad proposal. Okay, let's go ahead and look at the next one. Okay, now as you can see, yeah, Pastor D doesn't like this one. He's afraid of heights now. So this couple dated for 4.5 years. And through that 4.5 years, they kind of experienced a lot of ups and downs. They had a time period when they were in a long-distance relationship. They also had some times when they even went through one or two breakups. And after 4.5 years, I believe this is in Hawaii, they kind of reached a point where he was ready to pop the question. So what they did, they went through this, some type of a walking trail or mountain hike. And obviously he had someone there ready to take the picture. And once they reached this peak, he said, you know, this journey we've been on today reminds me of our relationship. And before she knows it, she thinks they're just going to go back down. He proposes. Now, my fear would be I would just fall down the mountain, you know, no matter what she said, so I wouldn't do that. But, you know, really, really impressive. Okay, we got one more quickly. This is called the Lovable Proposal. You can find it on YouTube. Some of you may watch it instead of listening to me. That's okay. But if you find this on YouTube, what happened with this particular proposal is that the cheerleader, she's a cheerleader for the Bulls, and she had no idea this was going to happen. So she comes out for the routine, and then they kind of all just move around and sit her down in the chair, and she has no idea what's going to happen. And then her boyfriend comes out in some kind of, I don't know what you call them, some kind of big inflatable costume. Is there a name for that other than inflatable costume? I don't know. But anyway, he comes out in one of those, and he kind of unzips it or something and comes out of it, and there he is. He's on one knee. So fortunately, she said yes, because, you know, when you're in, I don't know how many people attend a Bulls game, but that's a big, big gamble there. What if she says no in front of thousands of people? Now, your proposal may not have been this elaborate, but I bet you remember it, don't you? I bet you remember it, and I bet it means just as much to you as every picture that I've put up here. There's not a picture of our proposal. It was just the two of us. But see, I wouldn't trade our proposal for any of these. And that's pretty serious business, isn't it? Because as a man, you're getting down on one knee and you're saying, you know, I will give my life to you. I'll lay down my life to you. I will love you with everything that I have, everything that I have to offer, if only you'll say yes. Wow, that's pretty serious business, isn't it? I would encourage the young people here, if you're not married yet, don't rush into that. Take it seriously. It's serious business. But, you know, we're talking about marriage proposals, but if I were to compare every proposal and every love story ever written throughout the history of man, it still would not compare to the love that God has demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, would it? When we think about proposals, you know, they're amazing, but what God has done is something much more spectacular. Now let's look at Romans 5 and see what Paul says here. Romans 5 verses 6 through 11. Paul says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Now before I go any further, I want to go ahead and a lot of times when I'm preaching through a text, I try to go ahead and throw what I consider the main point or the gist of the text. So that way, just in case somebody goes to sleep, and you know who you are that always goes to sleep, just in case, you'll know what it is that we're going to be talking about today. So let's go ahead and go to the main point. Here is the main point of the text. God fully demonstrated his love for you through the death of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here, isn't he? God is fully and completely shown his attitude towards you, his disposition towards you through the death of Christ. But there's another question I want to consider as we go through this text is what kind of people did God show his love for? What kind of person or people did God demonstrate his love towards? See, there's four words Paul uses here to describe the state we were in when God found us. And that's important. It's important for a couple of reasons. It's possible that you've come in here today, you're a guest, and maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you're not even sure whether or not you belong here. You may be looking around and saying, well, everybody looks nice, everybody sounds nice, everybody smells nice, and I'm not sure if I really belong here or not. Everybody around me seems to really have their act together, and I'm not even sure if I could fit in here or not. That may be where you are this morning. And in a few minutes when we get into this text, we'll see that there's no reason to fear that. There's no reason to worry about that. But see, then there's another side of this. Sometimes some of you in here have been believers for a long time. If you're like me, I'm at least a third generation Christian. My family has served the Lord for generations. And so, as he mentioned earlier, I became a Christian when I was very young. And that's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing to be a part of a godly heritage. Yet at the same time, there can be a little bit of a danger in there. We have this saying, familiarity breeds what? Familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I don't think knowing the Lord will breed contempt, not when you really know him. It will do the opposite. But sometimes there is this danger when we've been with the Lord for quite some time of thinking, wow, look at everything that I've done. Or wow, the Lord's really lucky he found me. Look what I've done. Look at all this ministry I've done. Look at all this money I've donated. Yet when we look at the text, Paul has some really interesting things to say about the state we were in when God found us. Or another way to put this would be, where we were headed when God found us. So let's dive back into the text. Look at verse 6. It says, for while we were what? Still weak. Your translation may say helpless. If we were to translate this really literally from the language of the New Testament, the literal word there would be without strength. And if you study that word, what you'll see is there are other parts of the Bible where a similar or a form of this word is used to describe those that Jesus healed that could not even move. You remember those stories in the Gospels where somebody's lowered down on a mat or somebody's really just incapable of even moving? And this is the same word. Paul says that God found us while we were weak. It may be here that you're here today, and you may say, Kevin, today I feel weak. I feel emotionally weak, spiritually weak, physically weak. You may say, Kevin, I feel broken beyond repair today. Part of my encouragement to you would be, join the club. You're not the only one who feels that way or who has felt that way. And I will add something else. Maybe that is exactly where God wants you this morning. See, God can do a lot with someone who is willing to acknowledge their weakness. But if you believe you're strong and you can do this thing called life on your own, then God's going to have to wait for you to be ready. Before I went to the Philippines, I did a lot of work with drug addicts, people who are addicted to alcohol, drugs, that kind of thing. And something I noticed was a lot of times when someone came into treatment and they were still very young, there was this resistance to the process. And why is that? Well, as you know, when you're really young, when you're 18, 19, 20, your body can take a lot of abuse, can't it? Your body's very forgiving. But then what happens when you get a little bit older? Doesn't work that way anymore. Well, and I found that those sometimes who are a little bit older were willing to get the help that they needed. Why is that? Well, it's because they've suffered enough. They were willing to admit their weakness. And today, my encouragement to you is if you feel weak, it's okay. Because, see, God can do more with someone who knows he's weak than he can do with someone who thinks he's strong. Isn't that something that we see over and over again in the Bible? Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before what? Destruction. And so Paul says, when God found us, we were weak. We were without strength. That's the first thing he tells us here. And then in verse 6, he tells us something else. He says, Christ died for who? The ungodly, the wicked. If we were to translate this word literally, it would mean without a fear or reverence for God. If we think of someone who is wicked, it's not really difficult to come up with examples, is it? Because of me living in the Philippines for so long, I kind of became a little bit of a World War II enthusiast. Now, I'm not a hardcore historian that knows a lot of this stuff, but I became interested in that. So when I think of World War II, a wicked person comes to mind immediately. Who would that be? Adolf Hitler. I always wondered if you're German and your last name is Hitler, what do you do? That can't be an easy thing. Smith. I'm going to change my name to Smith. See, when we think about wickedness, one thing that comes to my mind is when someone is wicked. Think about Adolf Hitler. Because they have no fear of God, no reverence for God, their entire moral compass just becomes backwards, doesn't it? It becomes changed. And it reminds me of some things that are going on really in our society today. I think about over this past year, some of the videos that came out about Planned Parenthood. Did some of you seen that? Where they're actually marketing and selling baby parts. And what was the reaction of America at large? We yawned. and then they prosecuted the people that did the videos. Isn't that backwards? Isn't that backwards from the, it reminds me of in Isaiah 5:20, the Lord says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." It's wicked. It's deprived. It's completely opposite of the way that God would have us think. Yet Paul says, before God found me, what was I according to the scripture? Christ died for who? Ungodly. See, before God found me, if God had not come and intervened in my life, if I didn't know Christ, maybe I would be one of those people just yawning over baby parts being sold. God died for the wicked, for the ungodly. Wow. Well, it doesn't stop there. As we look in verse 8, Paul says something else. Paul says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still what? We were still sinners. You know, a lot of times we don't really use, you won't hear that word really now outside of church, do you? If you watch television, there's a chance that if they say the word sin, it's just kind of a joke. It's something people that take lightly, people consider that word antiquated or archaic or old. You know, we don't want to talk about sin anymore. But according to the scriptures, God takes that very seriously, doesn't he? Let me read to you something quickly that John Piper wrote a few weeks ago that I ran across. And here's what he says. He's answering the question, what is sin? And he said this, sin, it is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. Wow, that is not a very pretty picture, is it? Yet, when I look at what Paul's saying, and notice Paul keeps saying similar things over and over here in the text, he says that Christ died for us while we were what? Christ died for me while I was what? A sinner. And so if I were just to take a few of these lines and just that I just read, I could put myself in there. I could say, I did not honor the glory of God. I did not demonstrate reverence for the holiness of God. I did not admire the greatness of God. All those things, they applied to me when Jesus found me. And they applied to you too, didn't they? And so Paul is telling us, let's not get the big head if we know Jesus, because think of where we are when God found us. We were sinners. And you know, with that sin comes another consequence. There's the eternal consequence. But have you noticed even in this life that people are burdened with guilt? Have you ever noticed that? I've heard a therapist say that they would, that their practice would be cut by 70-80% if people just had their guilt lifted from them. You remember what it was like when you first met Jesus and that guilt was lifted, the weight was lifted, you knew your sins were forgiven. And today, if you are aware of the fact that there's something separating you from God, and you know that that's your sin, again, join the club. That's all of us when God found us. R.C. Sproul said this, "The church is full of sinners. In fact, I know of no other organization in the world that requires a person to be a sinner in order to join it." It's true, isn't it? All that it takes to come to Jesus and then to join the church is to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit it." Yet, even when God does that wonderful work of relieving our guilt, we're still aware that we have that fallen nature, aren't we? There's one thing I've noticed about what I would call the spiritual giants, people like C.H. Spurgeon and people like that of old. Even into their late years, they were always aware of their sinfulness. And I don't mean that in a self-defeating type way, woe is me. They were simply always aware that they were a sinner who has been saved by the amazing grace of God. And they believe that all the way to their graves. We're sinners, and yet God loved us. Now let's look at verse 10. Verse 8, we were described as sinners. Verse 10 has something even stronger there. It says, for if while we were what? Enemies. If you came here for a self-esteem seminar, I know I haven't done a very good job, but there's something a lot more important today than a self-esteem seminar going on, if you'll just stay with me. We were God's what? God's enemies. Now, I believe back during Christmas time, wasn't this church involved with the, what's it called, operate the shoebox thing? Okay, what's that called? Samaritan's Purse. Okay. Now, I watched some of the videos, and to me, those were really powerful. I almost cried with one of them, and I don't like to cry, and I don't like to admit it when I cry, but wow. Now, what if we were to say, let's do that again next year? How many people would be on board with that? Raise your hand if you would like to do that again next year. Okay. Now, keep them up for just a second. What if I twist it a little bit, and I say, instead of sending the care boxes to the Philippines next year, I want us to send care packages to ISIS. No one's interested, are we? Not unless we put some poison in the candy, you know. Or at least some kuto in the combs or something, right? Well, now think about that. See, the word enemy, it's really easy to accept when I'm thinking about God loving me. Yet, when we bring up an actual, real, live, breathing enemy, wow, it's more powerful, isn't it? And I'm, of course, not suggesting we really do that, but what the Bible tells us is we were God's enemies when he met us. R.C. Sproul said this also, sin is not simply making bad choices or mistakes. Sin is having the desire in our hearts to do the will of the enemy of God. See, before we come to Christ, or today, if you do not know Christ, whether intentionally or not, you're an enemy of the kingdom of God. The choices that you're making, the decisions that you're making, the direction you're going is going contrary to the will of God. And you're walking as his enemy. You don't have to. Today you can make a choice to no longer be an enemy. But if you don't know the Lord, what does the Bible say? You're his enemy. You're going in opposite direction. And yet, what does Paul say? Paul says, while we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled. We're going to get into that in a minute. Now, let's think back to those proposals I was showing. Think about these words that I've just shared with you. And think back to some of those proposals that we looked at earlier. Those proposals were extravagant, but to a certain extent, at least from human logic, we can understand those, can't we? In other words, you can look at a beautiful woman and say, well, of course he would go to this length, this distance, this trouble, because look at her, she's beautiful. Of course he would do that. Or you can look at a young, handsome man and say, well, of course she would have said yes. I mean, look at this guy and look in addition to what he has done for her. Of course she would say yes. It's easy to understand. But what if the proposal is not quite as easy to understand? You ever seen a mismatched couple? You know what I'm talking about? Never seen that? You see a couple and you say, how in the world did he talk her? You ever thought, see, maybe when you met us you thought that. I don't know. But we've seen mismatched couples, haven't we? But I mean, take it to the extreme. What if one of the parties involved was extremely, extremely deformed or disfigured or diseased or had some or mentally incapacitated even? What if one of the parties was not ugly on the outside but ugly on the inside? Fathers, how would you feel if your daughter comes home and says, I've met this new guy and, you know, this could get really serious. Okay, well, what does he do for a living? Well, he's, you know, on death row down at the prison. How would you feel about that? not good. We would have an emergency pastoral meeting, whatever. We would have some, well, but if you think about it, see what Paul's telling us is that this thing is one-sided. Think about these words that I've shared with you. Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And what Paul is saying is we had absolutely nothing to offer to God, did we? Nothing to offer. God could have just as easily looked at me the same way I would look at Isis and say, this is my enemy. I don't want to bless him. I don't want to do anything for him. He's my enemy and he shall remain such. God could have done that. Yet, despite this, despite these four words, what does the word tell us? That God loved us. And it says something else. Look at it's repeated in verse 6 and 8. It says that Christ did what? Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And then in verse 7 and 8, Paul goes on to, verse 7 in particular, Paul goes on to point out how remarkable, because he says sometimes there are some circumstances for a good person. You can understand one laying down their life, can't you? Men, how many of you would lay down your lives for your wives? Okay, that's kind of weak. You better get those hands up. It's Valentine's Day. I mean, honestly. Yeah, they grabbed the hands, okay. Sure. I mean, honestly, you know, if you really think about it, if someone comes in with a gun, for me, it's no hesitation. I would jump in front of a bullet for her, okay? And I'm not just making whatever, you know, sip or whatever for Valentine's. I'm serious. I'm serious about that. And so that is easy to understand, isn't it? But when you're dealing with somebody who is a stranger, that's a different story, isn't it? A few weeks ago, I was listening to the TV, and there was a show called American Strong. I don't know if any of you saw this story, but as the story goes, there was a young woman who needed a liver transplant. And what ended up happening is basically, I think he was a Marine, this complete stranger donated part of his liver to her. And I forgot how exactly he found out about it. Something through work or something. Anyway, there was kind of this push to let's find a donor for her. Now, the interesting thing from what I understand about the liver, some of you who are in medicine can correct me if I've misrepresented this, but the liver is an interesting organ because you can remove part of it and give part of it away. The part you remove, your liver will expand to take on and regenerate itself. And then once you give the liver to the other person, once inside of their body, as long as it's not rejected, I believe it will expand and to take up that space and take on the role. But it's still remarkable if you think about it that he was willing to do this for a stranger, wasn't it? Because another thing I can tell you from what I understand, cutting into your abdomen is very painful. One of the most painful types of surgeries you can have. And yet, he did that for her. Now, the rest of the story is he eventually became her friend and something developed and he proposed to her and they got married. Kind of some gospel implications there, aren't there? But, you know, you usually don't encounter someone who's willing to do something for a complete stranger. Yet, what God does is even more than that, because what did he do? He died. Now, what if the governor of Texas came up with this new program and said, okay, we're going to have a new program, and I want you to know that if any of you want to exchange your place with a death row inmate, you go to death row, he goes free, you know, you can do that. How many of you would sign up for that? I wouldn't. It isn't that what he's saying that Christ did for us. And quickly, I need to move along here because you're not listening quite fast enough. But in verse 6 and 8, I want you to notice something here. See, Christ has demonstrated his love for us without question. Because, look, notice what in verse 6, Paul said, at just the right what? The right time. See, when Christ died for us, it happened at a specific point in time, and we know that that's God's attitude for us. See, we can be tempted to doubt God's love for us, can't we? Sometimes when I fail God, have you ever failed God and then wondered, Lord, do you even still want to deal with me anymore? We'll see. I have to look at the cross, not the mirror. I have to look at the cross to know whether or not God loves me. Or just when life disappoints you. Have you ever had life disappoint you? I have, and there's a temptation to say, okay, now, Lord, why is all this happening to me? If you love me, why is my life like this? But see, I've had to learn that when we look at these passages, Paul is saying, don't look to your circumstances to find out whether or not God loves you. You have to look to the cross. Look at what Jesus did. He did that at a set place and time. There's no denying it. And he's saying that's how much God loves you. Now, what happened on the cross? I'm going to show you another passage quickly. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been what? You've been healed. And see, Paul goes on in verse 9 through 11 and says this, Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? Reconciliation. See, God loved us in that while we were sinners, enemies, wicked, ungodly, he died for us. And then in verse 9 through 11, you see the results of that. First, he says, we're justified. We don't have a lot of time left to get into that, but as many of you know, justified means that you have been declared innocent before God. And then he uses another word. He says, reconciled. That's an ancient word that originally meant, this is neat, it originally meant to exchange coins. When we reconcile with God, there's an exchange there, isn't it? Isn't there an exchange there? We bring nothing to God but weakness and sin, yet he gives us what? His righteousness. And so because Christ died for us, once we know him, we've been reconciled. And does that mean that life is easy? Does that mean that we'll never have any problems? Absolutely not. But it means that every day we can wake up with a knowledge of the fact that God loves me. And I have peace with God, with the creator of the universe. And if you really believe that, that should color or flavor everything that you do, shouldn't it? Doesn't mean you don't have any problems, but that should change your perspective. Ladies, how many of you remember when you first got engaged? It was almost difficult to be in a bad mood if you looked at your ring, wasn't it? You'd be stuck in traffic and, you know, It's a new relationship. And see, I hope and I pray that knowing this, I pray that I never lose the sense of awe over the fact that God loves me and he saved me. I hope I never get over that. God has allowed a weak man like me, and he's taken a weak man like me and given me his strength. He's taken an ungodly man like me and made all things new. He's taken a sinful man like me and given me his righteousness. He's taken me, his enemy, and adopted me as his child. Wow. See, that is why we call the gospel good news. The love of God, it's incomparable. There's no human reference point that can adequately describe it. It's sacrificial. God paid a price that we could never pay. It's eternal. God loved us before we were born and promises to love us until the end of time and beyond. Wow. One last thing I'll say here quickly is this. Because of what God has done on the cross, God's love requires a response from us. It requires a response. A.W. Tozier said this, God never negotiates with men. Jesus Christ's death on the cross put an end to any kind of negotiation. It is now Christ or nothing. Let's think back again once more to this, what I started with, a proposal. When you have a proposal, when somebody does a proposal, that changes everything, does it not? Because as I mentioned earlier, when I proposed to my wife, I was saying, I am no longer satisfied with just knowing a few things about you. I'm no longer satisfied with saying goodbye and you sleep in another house at night. I'm no longer satisfied with any of that. I want to join my life with yours. And once I made that proposal, everything changed. See, my wife could not say, unfortunately she didn't say this, she couldn't say, well, thanks for the ring, you know, let's just be friends and I'll think about this for a while. Doesn't work that way, does it? Once you've laid your heart out there through a proposal, that relationship, it's got to go one way or the other eventually. There's really no two ways about that. And in the same way, beloved, when God sent his son, when Christ died for us on Calvary, that expression of love that I've been talking to you about today, it requires a response on our part. Now today we're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to invite the music team to come forward. And today, if you have heard this message and God is moving on your heart, you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that after hearing and seeing the beauty of the gospel today, that you will respond. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of music. Some of the elders are going to be up front. And if you need to get some things right with the Lord, just come up and they will be happy to talk to you. They're not going to ask you a lot of theological questions to embarrass you. They're just going to be here to pray with you and talk with you about anything that you need to talk with them about. So I pray that we will all approach God humbly and reverently now as we enter into a time of invitation. This is your opportunity to respond to the message if you feel God is touching your heart right now.